Father, we do know that you have brought us to yourself, and we thank you so much for salvation found in Christ alone. Help us to, as we open up your word this morning, help us to give you glory and to understand your truths. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I think we as Christians struggle with, and not just we as Christians, but even more so non-believers, struggle with is the idea of agenda. We all have our agendas. And I believe there is a difference between our agendas and true spiritual desire. The challenge, though, is that the line between those two things is sometimes a little fuzzier than we would like. And so when you look at the scenarios around Jesus, you have the Pharisees, you have the scribes, you have the Sadducees, you have the chief priests, you have some of those which are religious groups. You have some which are political parties. You have the zealots that desired an overthrow of Rome and such that the Jews would be liberated. The Pharisees are often seen as the closest to Jesus in the sense that the Pharisees, stemming from in between the Old and New Testament, were the pious ones, the ones that wanted to have purity in worship and understanding, yet, of course, they went wayward. Sadducees, the perhaps liberals of the day, didn't believe in the resurrection, were mostly moralists, saw the scripture as a way to just be moral, but didn't believe in the spiritual and supernatural to a great extent. The scribes, as ones who were copyists, sometimes in the King James, they're called lawyers, would have been those who dealt with the text and also took a sense of interpretation of the text. You had the Herodians, which were ones who wanted Judaism to be pure, but also saw the advantage of partnering with Rome and appreciated the Herodian dynasty, King Herod's, there were multiple ones of them, and how they partnered with the devil, so to speak, partnering with Rome to advance spiritual cause. We could go on and on about these different groups, how some of them were more evil than others, but the scenario is still the same. I believe the tie that binded them was ultimately found in pragmatism in advancing agendas. They, to their credit, I guess, if you want to say it that way, probably believed that they were doing God's work. But what they were doing was advancing what they believed to be God's agenda, but they were really advancing their own agenda. And ultimately, advancing one's own agenda, no matter how spiritual you think it is, no matter how convinced you are that it is actually God's plans, God's agenda, it ultimately flows from a mindset that is testing God. Might not see it that way, but it flows from a mindset that rather than submitting to what God says, one is trying to get him to do what they want him to do. And unfortunately, this is something that is far more prevalent than I think we could ever realize. And so if you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 20, 19 through 26, we are going to see those around Jesus trying to catch him. And what they're going to do is ultimately show themselves for who they are, people advancing their own agendas in such a way that they are convinced, they are righteous, but they are actually mere pretenders, mere hypocrites. You could argue that they are Caesar's pretenders because their whole works are looking for the pragmatism that even utilizes the Roman Empire to get what they think is their own spiritual gain. You are going to see a group of people who are trying to, even with perhaps the best of intentions, advance a cause, try to put Jesus into a box to advance their cause, and you will see a people that are revealed for who they are, or to be who they really are. So as I said, turn to Luke chapter 20, 19 through 26. And I want to start by giving you this statement. Testing Jesus in whatever shape, way, or form always flows from man's or men's hypocritical hearts. When one tries to catch Jesus, or when one tries to put Jesus in a box, or when one tries to fit Jesus into their own image, or when one tries to make Jesus actually fit their own agenda, they are a hypocrite. They are one pretending to be spiritual, pretending to be righteous, but a mere play actor, a mere pretender. Luke 20, beginning in verse 19, it says, "And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them." I read this verse last week as a transition verse dealing with Jesus' parable against them as those who were trying to sabotage the kingdom and make the kingdom to be what they wanted it to be, to fit their agenda. In fact, in the parable, these who were renting out the vineyard were willing to kill not only the servants, representing the prophets, but even the vineyard owner's one and only son. The chief priests and scribes thoroughly knew that Jesus was speaking against them. So what did they do? They sought to lay hands on him. If you compare with the other Gospels, you see that the Herodians are involved in this. And I described who these Herodians were in the intro. Verse 20, "So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous." Hypocrites. They hired these hypocritical spies to do their own hypocritical work. They were watching him, looking for a moment to pounce, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Now you have the Herodians involved, if we compare the other Gospels, but you have the chief priests, scribes, you have all sorts of people, if you compare the Gospels involved, and some of them were not favorable to Rome. But what did they want to do? "We're going to use Rome for our own benefit because we want to deliver Jesus to the authority of the governor." Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Here you have the hypocrites pretending ways on full show. Their words, "We know that you say and teach rightly." They didn't believe that. "You do not show personal favoritism, Well, they may or may not have believed that, but they wanted to catch him in it. You teach the way of God and truth. They didn't believe that. And now their question, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This was a point of debate in those days. And again, what's striking is the fact that they wanted to use this question about Caesar to catch Jesus, to hand him to Caesar, a Caesar that some of them just didn't like because they recognized, well, none of them liked, even those who supported the Herodian dynasty recognized the Roman Empire was evil. But they still were willing to find a way to work with Rome to get their way. False piety, false praise, and a question to trap Christ. These are unbelievers, but I think there's an important lesson to pause. And I say those who test Jesus, we're going to actually see Jesus say, "Why are you testing me?" But I think this should cause us to pause because these are unbelievers. But their behavior is clear, showing that they are unbelievers. And it is in their hypocrisy and in their utilization of the state to advance their own agenda. Something interesting about the state, some of the old Christian authors supported very much the privilege and blessing for a Christian to be involved in public service in the state. One of the old, more than a statement of faith, a confession of faith, the First Baptist Confession out of London made a point on this. It is lawful, and they were trying to show that they were not some of the extreme Anabaptists who are anti-state. They said it's lawful for a Christian to serve in the state. But one of the things that was a point of debate in those days, and some would go farther along in this than others, but there was an understanding, I believe, that there is a difference between the lawfulness of a Christian to serve in the state, even if it was Rome, versus a believer wishing to use the state for their agenda, no matter how good or not good it may be. Think about that for a moment. We don't have time to fully flesh this out, but I want you to chew on that. It is lawful for a Christian to serve in the state. It is not lawful for a Christian to use the state to advance agenda. The hypocrites use the state to advance what they perceived was a spiritual agenda. True believers recognize that whatever sphere they are in, they are to live rightly, righteously, and allow the cause of faith in those days, or as they were turning their faith over to believe in Jesus, faith in Christ, to be that which would guide them in how they function, how they behave. A sense of humility, a sense of desire to serve Christ. There is a difference between that righteous way and those who may profess Christ, may even be a Christian, but are seeking to advance agenda. Chew on that. Pray about that. These folks around Jesus were agenda-driven, and they even got to a place where they were willing to give false piety, false praise to Christ in such a way to butter him up a little bit. We know that you teach rightly. We know that you are this way. So we're going to ask you a question. It is not just about utilizing the state for agenda. This also happens in people's prayer lives. God, you are so good. I know you are so good. You do right. You are always faithful. Now give me what I want. I remember growing up, and I quote my dad sometimes because he had some things right, and he had a lot of things not right. Let's just say it that way. He was really up and down in his faith. But I'll never forget, and I shared this to you guys one time, he shared about a televangelist. I don't even know which one or who it was. But he rightly warned me. I was a child, and I still remember. He said, he quoted this televangelist who opened up their Bible and said, God, you said in your word you would do this. You said this. And then proceeded to tell God what he needed to do. Even more sound teachers than that sometimes speak not knowing what they are saying, because they cannot intend to say this, but of ideas of holding God accountable. Folks, buttering God up, quote unquote, and then trying to hold him accountable to his word, not a very good thing to do. I was going to say not a very bright thing to do, and I'm going to say that as well. That's foolish. We don't butter God up. We don't give false piety. We don't give false praise. We ought to give God worship and praise in our prayer life, but don't pretend to be righteous in a way that you are not. God knows your heart, correct? So when we go to the Lord in prayer, even if we are seeking something from him, we don't say, God, you are a promise-keeping God. You may say that in the right context, I guess, but we don't get into all this language to try and somehow we think we're letting God know that we're so holy when we're not. We speak praises, but praises in humility, praises in truth. And we desire to seek from him out of a heart that is truly pious, trusting him, looking for him to answer in the ways that he will answer. They were looking to catch him in his words. They were hypocrites. Well, Jesus, number two this morning, knows and reveals these same hypocritical hearts. If you're a hypocrite, God knows it. Do we know that? You can't fool God. Men and women try, but we cannot fool God. He knows our hearts. Like I said, it's not wrong to use flowery language. We derive that from the Psalms, but it must be from a true and submissive heart that is truly seeking him, not trying to butter him up, because he knows. He knows hypocrisy. Verse 23, but he perceived their craftiness. He knew it. This perception is a complete apprehension of what they were doing. And he said to them, why do you test me? Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Starting with verse 23, I want to deal with the idea that Jesus knows men and women's hearts. Turn over, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I want to tell you something. We're talking a lot about context in Sunday school, okay? I'm going to read to you Well, I'm going to tell you, the first part of chapter 4 is all about God, the rest of the people entering into God's rest, their cessation from works, drawing from the Old Testament wilderness. Joshua, verse 8, had not given them rest. Now, verse 11, okay? Verse 11, listen. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Okay. Now, the word of God, the Bible, is called is a sword, right? But the word isn't the only thing called the word. Remember, Jesus is called the word, correct? The word of God here is a symbol, I believe, of this word, but it says is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from not its sight, but his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everything is open to him. It says the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. On the surface, I do believe there is an application or interpretation of this word. But context tells us this isn't just talking about this word. This is going beyond this word and going to the word, Jesus Christ. Context tells you that. We always quote that just as this word, right? That's how we quote it. And it is, but it's deeper than that. It's talking about Christ. Christ, all things are open before him. He is the ultimate discerner of the heart. And Jesus Christ perceives your heart. You cannot hide before him. The Father knows your heart. The Son knows your heart. The Spirit knows your heart. One God, three persons, the Trinity. God knows your heart. And in Luke chapter 20, Jesus perceives their hypocrisy. He knows what they're doing. He's God. And so then he brings the question back to them by requesting this denarius. And of course, he asks the image and inscription. Images and inscriptions deal with authority. Ownership, you could say. Some of these Jewish kings, though they were really only sort of Jewish, may have had their inscription on coins. It's likely that Herod did not. Jesus says, whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. Might I think, well, he didn't really answer the question. Well, actually, he did. There are these spheres of authority. Spheres of obedience. And one must obey to whom obedience is given. The irony of his answer is the fact that they were carrying coins. That carried Caesar's name, yet on some level they didn't want to, some of them didn't want to obey Caesar, and on another level some of them wanted to use Caesar for their own gain, but very few of them were simply obeying the government in the way that is biblical. It's like if today you were trying to make some spiritual argument as such about something. Maybe you were disobeying our government. Maybe, and I'm not talking about something that is clearly unbiblical, like prohibiting you from preaching the gospel. Let's say you're disobeying the government, and you're looking for a way to find excuse from Scripture. You're testing God, if you will. And you're trying to advance your own agenda of whatever you think you should or shouldn't do. And then you go even farther and say, you know what? I'm my own man. I'm not going to do anything the government says except when they do what I want. And you claim to be free. Right? I'm living my own life. The government doesn't bind me. And someone says, hey, what did you just write on that paper? Well, I wrote my Social Security number. You have a Social Security number, but you're then over here going to say, I'm not going to follow the government's laws, and I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to live my own way. That doesn't make sense. That's not consistent. Obey the government or not. Now, listen. Acts shows us that there are times when we need to disobey the government if they are prohibiting us from preaching the gospel. The point is, we often make things fit whatever we want them to. The question is, are you going to give authority or obedience in the proper way, in the way that is demanded of God's word? Jesus said, render to Caesar what's his. Render to God what's God's. If obedience means paying the taxes, then pay them. If obedience doesn't, doesn't. But I'm not going to even answer your question, because your heart attitude is flowing from hypocrisy that you don't even really want to know the truth anyway. You are trying to test me, Jesus says. He answered in such a way that they simply couldn't respond because their hypocrisy was made evident and there was nothing for them to say. Jesus knows when we are truly functioning out of a heart's desire to live for Him, and when we're out of a heart's desire, we have a heart's desire that wants to live for Him, then we're not going to function in hypocrisy, trying to make the Word fit our own agenda. Rather, we're going to go to the Word, seeking the truth from God's Word, which will lead us first and foremost to believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And secondly, it will lead us to live in accordance with His gospel, however that is supposed to look. Jesus knows and reveals whether or not we are play actors, whether or not we are after Christ's agenda or our own. Thirdly, Jesus silences these hypocritical hearts. Verse 26, they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. They kept silent. Again, though this is talking about unbelievers, I think believers sometimes need to be careful that they don't try and make God say what they want him to say. We sometimes approach the Word of God like an encyclopedia, looking for an answer that we've already have a preconceived notion, an interpretation or something we want. Or even sometimes people will look for justification for, as they say, a course of action they want to take. How often have people convinced themselves to carry out certain sins because they find some kind of scripture? You hear stories of people leaving their families and going and carrying on a new life, and, well, I found scripture that tells me God wants me to be happy, so I'm chasing my dreams. right? If we try and make God say what we want him to say, or if we try and catch God, or if we try and test Christ, or any of the types of things we or someone might do, we will find that we cannot but marvel at Jesus' truth and be silent. There's something, and I kind of elaborated on this a little bit in the prayer meeting, and lest I be misunderstood, I'm not going to recount some of the things I said, but I do want to mention briefly, I think it's Psalm 46:10, the idea of being still and knowing that I am God. One of the, there's all sorts of different interpretations we can take, and people will take on that passage, and sometimes we, I think, take it to some different ideas that aren't really there, and we rob it of maybe its most pronounced meaning. The idea of being still in Scripture is not so much about being quiet and calm, though that may be involved in it. One of the most powerful elements of that is to be still, be quiet, stop talking, and know, perceive, apprehend that the Lord is God. Jesus silenced the hypocrites. Maybe we know there was a Jewish remnant. Maybe there were some listening that turned to him and understood. But as Christians who are not hypocrites, we're all hypocrites to some extent, but not in this sense, we ought to know that if Jesus silences men and women, sometimes we're wise to be silent. Not talking about entering into some experience of silence, as many of the contemporary books lead. What I'm saying is stopping and knowing he's God. And that's where true worship arises. Being still, shutting our mouths, and recognizing you're God. You are God. So how do we apply this? First, make sure you're saved. Turn to Jesus Christ if you're not. If you're not a believer, turn to Jesus Christ. Don't wait another second. If you are a believer, don't be a hypocrite, right? We all are to some extent, but let's not live in hypocrisy. Let's not say one thing and do another. Let's not pretend to be more righteous than we are. Let's not pretend that we have things down and then try and make Scripture confirm what we think we want it to say. Let us not try and hold God to his word. Let us not do any of that. But rather than being a hypocrite, let us faithfully and humbly submit to him. Let's rejoice that he has the truth and that we don't. Let us live out of true spiritual desire and not advance our preconceived agendas. Well, the Bible wants me to do this, and the Bible wants us to do that, and I've learned from the time of my youth that Christians do this, and Christians do that, and Christians are involved in this, and Christians are involved in that, and Christians have this opinion. Well, where did you learn that? Well, it says in the Bible. Where? Well, Grandpa Joe told me. Let us not get caught up in popular folk Christianity, which largely has influenced all of us to some extent. But let us seek the truth in God's word and know God for who he really is, which means we don't test him with our own ideas. Well, God will take care of me if I do this or that. But let us trust God in a humble, submissive, quiet, faith that it embraces the reality that we are sinners in need of His grace, we are sinners in need of continued growth, and that Jesus is the one, the King, who has the answers. Let us not pretend that we have them. There is probably, the way the world is, going to be a continued pull from believers to engage in agendas of all sorts and types. Some of them good agendas, theoretically. Some of them clearly not, but agendas all the same. We have the privilege of studying God's Word together, and I believe as much as ever, we have a call to dig deeper and deeper into God's Word to know what He has said, not what we have heard that He has said. Seeking Christ above all and seeking His Word may be the greatest antidote to the hypocrisy that is all around us. And I think we are wise to pursue Him in faith, in the way that He has given. Let's pray. Father, we seek You in truth. We know You have the truth. Help us to cast off some of these ideas. Lord, we're believers. So we're not the Herodians, we're not the Pharisees, but Lord, we don't want to act like them. Lord, we may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not trying to test You, but Lord, help us to see where we inadvertently do test, quote-unquote, You, by trying to drive You into the boxes that we have created. Help us to stop trying to catch You in Your words, even when we think we're doing it in a good way. Help us to simply accept what You have to say and not what we think that You say. Help us to seek You. Help us to respond to You. Help us to obey You. In Jesus' name, amen.